Please pray with me so that we will have quiet and concentration as we consider what may be the most important message that you ever hear in your life. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in your great plan, Jesus had to die and rise. We ask you, Father, that you would help us in the quiet to listen to your voice. And Father, to find Jesus and the forgiveness that is available to us so that we might live with him forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, today we're going to focus on one word. It's a word that came up in the reading, the New Testament reading just given to us. And the angels spoke to the woman and said, "Did he," that is Jesus, "not tell you, he must be delivered over to sinful man, suffer, die, and rise." It's that word must. Now, sometimes I say, and perhaps you say, "I must do such and such," or even, "You must do such and such." But when I say that, what I really mean is I just feel obligated to do something, or I want to do it, or I need to do something. We do not have the power in an absolute sense to declare that anything must happen. It is always a conditional must. It's always subject to circumstances, and it is always subject to the divine must, that is, the sovereignty of God in our circumstances. Last December, our dear brother and sister, Dennis and Raquel from the 8 a.m. congregation, looked at all the Christmas presents that they had stored up for their family, and they told themselves, "We must drive to Queensland and deliver all of these presents." So plans were made. Then Dennis kindly acted as a verger for a wedding here at St. John's, and somebody spilled a sun-dried tomato in olive oil on the floor of the hall and did not bother to clean it up. Dennis slipped on the offending tomato and tore his hamstring right off the bone. Lesson off to the side: if you make a mess, please clean it up. But the principal lesson here is this: suddenly, the must drive to Queensland turned into must stay in bed and rest up after the operation. Every human must do is a conditional must. We all depend on God's providence and his plans. Mind you, we can come close to the divine must. That's when your wife says you must. Even then, it's conditional. The divine must is quite different. It is an absolute necessity. When God says such and such must happen, it will. When God said, "Let there be light," there was, simple as that. When God tells you that such and such is going to happen, you should know that it will take place exactly as God has said it will. So we come to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 24, Jesus was crucified on the Friday. Come Sunday morning, the women, Jesus' disciples, found Jesus' tomb empty. And they were perplexed, but they ought not to have been. The angels said to them, "What are you doing? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." In other words, you should have known. You shouldn't even be here at the tomb. You were never going to find him here. God's plan required Jesus' death and resurrection. They had to take place. The Jews said, "We must get rid of this man." The soldiers said, by order of Pilate, "We must crucify this Jew." But in the end, all they did was to fulfill God's must, God's plan, the divine imperative. Even the grave itself, which never yields up its victims, could not stand against the divine must. The stone was rolled away. Jesus rose and walked out of the tomb. "So, ladies, what are you doing here looking for Jesus? He told you already what must happen." If we go back a little way in Luke, there are three places where Jesus explains what must happen. Luke 9:22, Jesus told his disciples, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." After Jesus rises from the dead and the women find the empty tomb, Luke records two more appearances of Jesus to the disciples, first on the Emmaus Road and then to all the disciples gathered together in a room inside. And both times Jesus said, "This had to happen. It could never have been any other way." Luke 24:26, "Was it not necessary that the Christ suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Luke 24:44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now that last verse is an interesting one because it tells us that Jesus' death and resurrection was God's plan all the way through the Old Testament, in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms. It was, in fact, all written about Jesus, and Jesus knew that. Luke 22:37, "I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And then he quotes from Isaiah, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Isaiah 53:12, "He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors." Transgressors, that's crucifixion. "Yet he bore the sin of many and makes," present tense, "intercession for the transgressors." That's resurrection. So it was all about Jesus, and it was absolutely necessary for it to be fulfilled, to be completed, to be finished, to be done, to be accomplished. It had to happen. It was always God's plan. It was God's plan before creation. It is still God's eternal plan. But you won't get it until you see it in the big picture. So let me explain that to you. Because we are so limited in our view of life and purpose. Apart from faith in Jesus, we and others see our purpose confined to this world and this age. What we fail to see is that this age and our life is nothing more than a gateway to another age, another world, the age of resurrection. And Jesus' death and resurrection had to happen. They were necessary because they are the portal. They are the doorway. They are the only possible means of access to the new, the eternal, the resurrection age. They lie at the very heart, the core of God's plan for a glorious, imperishable, incorruptible future world. when this world's just going to be forgotten. So stop thinking of this life as the goal. Think of this life, if you like, as a dress rehearsal. Or think of this life as your most exciting job interview ever. Or think of this life as a prototype, a model of what is to come. Is this my mic? When God created the world, he created it out of nothing. When God creates the new world, he will create it out of this world and out of the people of this world. And he will do it, in fact, he is doing it, by the power of his Spirit as he raises us with Jesus, joined to Jesus in his death and resurrection. So, of course, Jesus said, I must be rejected, crucified, and rise again. This is how God is achieving his final eternal purpose. The alternative would be simply to return this world to the nothing that it was created out of. Now, this leaves us with just one very important question. How does this divine imperative, how does God's must intersect with you? Does it have anything to do with you, or is it just a very bizarre story that you get every Easter in church? And the answer is that it has everything to do with you. Because God's imperative for you and God's imperative for Jesus intersect. Like two trains headed towards each other on the same track. Like two ships steaming towards each other in the ocean fog. You and Jesus. Jesus was raised for a purpose. He was raised to be the Christ, the Messiah of God. Every reference that Jesus makes to himself after this point in the Gospel of Luke, he refers to himself not as the Son of Man, but as the Christ, as the Messiah. And that means he is the judge of the earth, the eternal king who has authority over heaven and hell and who goes where. Jesus told his disciples what must happen with his death and resurrection. But we must note too that he also explained what must happen afterwards. Luke 21, 25. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. And what about God's imperative for you? Well, you can keep making your plans for whatever you like, but in a few years, give or take, you are going to die. From the day of Adam, we all die. That is God's imperative for us, for we all sin. And when you die, you will meet Jesus coming on the clouds with great glory. And that's where you and Jesus intersect. Jesus had to be made ruler and judge through death and resurrection. You have to meet him. And now it's your choice whether that's going to be a train wreck or the best moment of your life. If you keep ignoring Jesus, if you keep putting off that day when you read the Bible and find out if it's true, if you keep resisting God and refusing to learn and trust Jesus as a member of his church, then you'll just run out of time. And when you reach that point of intersection, Jesus will simply say, "Get away from me. I never knew you." That's a train wreck. But if you reach out to Jesus now, then the day you die is the best day of your life. It's the day when Jesus opens your eyes that have been closed in death, so that you can see the entire vista of God's purposes from creation to the new creation and then beyond into eternity in glory. And it will be the day that you see Jesus with the scars in his hands that he got for you, and speak with Jesus himself and find the embrace of God, your eternal Father, full of affection and love. What should you do now to secure that day? We call it repentance and faith. It's very simple. Repentance means we turn back to God. People make a huge mistake about repentance. They think it means stop sinning. Well, good luck with that. It does not mean stop sinning. It means turn around and run back towards God. It's a relationship term. No, repentance describes a relationship. Run to God instead of running away from him. And why would you do that? Well, you run to God because Jesus has revealed God's love and forgiveness. The cross was Jesus taking on himself every sin ever to come out of your evil heart. He was raised so that you could be raised with him, God's beloved child forever. That's faith. Just putting your trust in Jesus instead of yourself. Repentance, run to God. Why? Because of faith. Trust in Jesus. And then you can look forward to the day that your path will intersect with Jesus, the day that you and Jesus meet, the best day of your life. Now I'm going to lead us in a prayer. It's a prayer which perhaps you as a Christian can pray and have prayed many times and continue to pray. But it's possible that it's a prayer that you pray today for the first time. And if that's you, please do come and speak to me afterwards. I'll be available down the front here at the close of the service. Speak to David. Speak perhaps to the person who brought you along here and tell them, tell us, "I've just prayed this for the first time. Let us help you." And now please pray in your own mind with me and afterwards that I say. Dear God, thank you that in your great plan for a new eternal world, Jesus died and rose from the dead. Thank you that he offers forgiveness for me and eternal life. God, please forgive me and help me to follow Jesus. Amen.
Brother or sister, if you have prayed that for the first time, can I remind you, explore Friday the 9th. Talk to David or to myself. You can find it on the website, St. John's website, /connect, and register there.